This week we come to the third of these designations and descriptions that the Apostle Paul gives to the Church of Christ in these last few verses of Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19, you remember, or at least at the beginning of verse 19, we've seen how the Apostle Paul has set before us that idea of the Church of Christ as being a city, the city of the living God. For when Paul refers to the believers at Ephesus as being fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, he says, then he's alluding to the fact that throughout the Word of God, the Church of God is referred to as the city of God. The holy city as it's ultimately pictured at the end of the world, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. In the next place, at the end of verse 19, we've seen how the Apostle Paul then changes that figure of the church as a city. And there he begins to speak about the church as being like a house or being like a household. The household of God, as he puts it there at the end of verse 19, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the church of Christ then is a city. And the Church of Christ is a house, or a household indeed, as Paul puts it there. The household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and so on. And it was that church then described, designated as a house that we looked at especially last week. And especially with regards to what we said was really the structure of the house. For when Paul speaks there in verse 20, he's very much speaking about how this house is built, how this house is made. How God has done it, the whole structure of the thing. So we looked at the foundation of the house, the superstructure of the house, or the walls of the house, if you like. And then, of course, the chief cornerstone of the house, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. So Paul there is speaking about the church as a house, but he's speaking about the church as a house, as we say, as far as its structure goes. On what is it built? How is it built? Around what is it built? And so he's speaking about the church's foundation, about the church's superstructure, about the church's walls, as we've said, and then about the chief cornerstone. Now then, when we mentioned that last week, you remember, we said that Paul wasn't going to stop there. He was going to go on then, and he was going to show us something else with regards to this house of God, this building of God, not only how God has made it with regards to the structure of it, but why God has made it with regards to the function of it and with regards to the purpose of it. And so you see then, when you come to that verse 21, you discover that the Apostle Paul is not speaking about any house, as it were, but he's speaking about a very particular house, and he's speaking about a very special house. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. This isn't just any house, says the Apostle Paul, as he comes to describe the church and designate the church, as all the rest of the New Testament scriptures do, as a house of God. Because in this house of God, you see, there are particular things that take place that mark out this house to be indeed a very special house. You see how Paul, as it were, he's narrowing down constantly our understanding of the church until, in fact, he comes to the epitome of what the church really is. The church is a city, he says. You're never to lose that. You're fellow citizens of the city. You live within the city. You conduct yourself within the city in a certain way according to the king's precepts and all of these other things. Then he says, within this city, as it were, there's a house. And in this house, he says, you live, this house that has been built by God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And in that house, he says, you live as the household of God in a certain way, and according to him who is the head of the house. And now he narrows down the idea of the house, you see, in the city to one particular house in the city. There was one particular house in Old Jerusalem. Out of all the houses, there was one house like no other house in all that city of Jerusalem. And that was the house of the living God. That was the temple of the living God. And now, says Paul, not only are you a city, not only are you a house and a household, but he says you're a temple. And then he narrows it right in the last verse to saying, being the temple of God, then as the church of God, you are the very habitation of God through the Spirit. But he comes now to the third bit, you see, to the temple. And now he's speaking about the house as a particular house, as the temple of God, as the temple of the living God. Well, then we're going to look at what Paul says related to the rest of his writings and the rest of the writings of the Word of God, of course, with regards to the temple, its function, and its functioning. Those three things, they'll probably overlap, but those three things. The temple and its function. Look at verse 20 again. Now, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he says, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Let's think of that temple, my friends, or a temple. As such, what is a temple? And of course, when Paul speaks there, there needn't be any doubt in our mind that he's especially speaking about the temple in Jerusalem. That temple, my friends, it was the center of old Israel's religion, and where God had decreed that he would set up his presence among men on the face of this earth of ours. But there was no shortage of temples in general in those days when Paul wrote to those Ephesian Christians. And right there, my friends, in the city of Ephesus, there was a tremendously famous temple. We've learned to call it one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple of Diana, great Diana of the Ephesians, you remember she was called. And all of those Ephesians would naturally understand what Paul was getting at when he was referring to the Church of Christ as a temple. Maybe he is referring in some sense to the temple of the Diana of the Ephesians, in some respects with regards to what he says. But the overall picture, no doubt, has got to do with that old temple of Israel's worship that stood right there in the city of Jerusalem itself, at the very nerve center of all of Israel's religion, was the temple of God. But as I say, what was a temple? What was the temple? And whatever else the temple, even at Jerusalem, was, my friends, whatever else it was, one thing it most assuredly was, and one thing most assuredly any temple was, it was that building, or it was that house, or it was that shrine, if you like, that was dedicated and consecrated to the God that was worshipped and adored and served within its walls. Whatever else a temple was, a temple was that, by very definition. A temple was a house, a building, a shrine dedicated to God, consecrated to the God that was worshipped within its doors. Next week, as I've said, in the will of the Lord, we'll see how Paul brings us to that most central of facts of the Christian religion. That the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is the place where God makes his habitation now upon the face of this earth of ours. His great habitation through the Spirit, as Paul calls it. Later on in our verses, we'll see how Paul calls us to the functioning and the function of a temple. But at this point, hold on to this fact, my friends, that a temple by definition is that place, that building, that house, that shrine, dedicated to God, consecrated to the God that was worshipped within that temple. Well, so the church. You see how practical that is, my friends. And when Paul speaks about the building, the church of God as a temple, growing into an holy temple in the Lord, my friends, it's that one basic thought that we're never to lose out of that definition, designation, description that Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, gives to the church. The church is a city. The church isn't just a city. The church is a house, he says, and a household. But the church isn't just any house. It's a house as far as its structure goes. It's a household as far as the behavior of the children of that house are concerned. But he says it's a very special house. It's a temple, he says. And a temple is a building or a house consecrated to God and dedicated to the Lord our God. Now, it's no physical building, of course. Now, trust me, saw something of that last week. The church is built by living stones confessing Christ as the Savior of their souls. You remember we spoke about Constantine last week and about how all the different view of Christianity came in with the so-called conversion of that man, so that you get national religion and state religion and all the rest. Well, something else happened with Constantine, my friends. Then you got edifices. And these edifices began to grow up in people's minds as places where God lived. And of course, the more grand the edifice, the more of the presence of God you had in it. So that the church became equated not with the living stones, not with the believers, but with the brick and mortar that constituted the building or the place wherein the churches began to worship and gather together. And so, my friends, before Constantine, no idea of an edifice that, as it were, encaptured God. The church never thought of herself as that, my friends, but the church is the living stones, the believers, so that wherever the people of God, the living stones, meet together, there they form themselves together into the superstructure of that building of the church, laid on the foundation that God himself has laid around the chief cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our old particular Baptist forefathers had the happy knack of referring to the places where they worshipped as meeting houses, not as churches, but as meeting houses, because that building was the place where the church met. You get the overlap. It's not a great point of heresy. But you remember, my friends, when the church met together in Mary's house there in Jerusalem or in Philemon's house at Colossae, they weren't meeting in a church, they were meeting as the church. And it's wherever the people of God meet together, that's the church, be it in a cave, be it in the catacombs of the days of the persecution, but wherever the church met together, there was the consecration and the dedication of God within that living temple of God that God built up with his own hands by the Spirit in the conversion of men and women. When Paul speaks here then of the church as a temple growing onto an holy temple in the Lord, my friends, we're not to think of any building of bricks and mortar supposedly consecrated or dedicated unto God through some ecclesiastical mumbo jumbo or knocking on doors with shepherd's crooks. Nothing like that, my friends. Because you see, here's the danger. When we begin to think like that, then we lose the true emphases in the Word of God regarding what we are called in the Word of God as the people of God. When the church, the living church, any church of the Lord's people, not in its building, but in its structure, its foundations, its cornerstone, when any church of the Lord's people or the church of the Lord throughout the world is called, described, designated as the temple of God, that's pressing us right up to the practical application to our hearts and our minds. As a church of God, are we dedicated and consecrated unto the Lord our God? Not our bricks and mortar, our bodies, our souls, our minds, unto the Lord our God. And says Paul, and says the Word of God time and time again, know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? That applies to us individually, it applies to us corporately, it as local churches, it applies to us universally as the Church of Christ. But he says you're this, he says you're the temple of the living God. And temple, as we say, by definition, presses us up to that consecration and dedication unto the Lord our God as the people of God. Now then, let me say this. that although it's not a physical house that God now comes and makes his habitation in that sense, still there was a time, you remember, in a sense, when God made his habitation in that old house. There was a physical house. Well, that's full of lessons for us if we take them aright. That God decreed and deigned that he would dwell there at times in that temple in the city of Jerusalem. And you remember that pattern. First you have the physical thing in the Word of God, and then you have the spiritual thing, and then you have the actual thing when all is fulfilled in heaven. So you have the old physical temple in Jerusalem. Now you have the spiritual temple of the Church of Jesus Christ. One day you'll have the actual temple in heaven when all the people of God are gathered together with Christ forever and ever. First the physical, then the spiritual, then the actual. That's a mode of interpreting the Word of God throughout the Word of God. And from the physical, you can always learn lessons with regards to the spiritual as you're called to live in the spiritual at this time. You remember that old temple, my friends? And when God's glory abode in that temple, then indeed there was peace and prosperity and all the rest in the nation of Israel. But when God turned away from that temple, it was a very different story. So you remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ came, he spoke of how that temple would eventually be destroyed. Now mark that temple would eventually be destroyed. That temple must of necessity one day pass away. For he who is the temple was come and all the shadows would flee away. But that temple, my friends, didn't simply pass away. That temple was destroyed. So that although it would pass away because the fullness had come in Christ, still withal it was destroyed under the judgment of God because it had already become what God had never intended it to become. Never lose that lesson of the Lord coming to the temple, as Malachi said he would. And how he comes in and he says, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." And he looks around at all those sellers of doves and all the rest of it and overthrows the money changers' tables. And he says, "But ye have made it a house of merchandise. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Ye have made it a house of merchandise." Right at the outset of his ministry. Then at the end of his ministry, he comes back, as it were. He has left the fig tree. For those 3 years, he comes back at the end of his ministry, and not only are things no better, but they're worse. And he says, now it isn't just a house of merchandise. He says, now it's a den of thieves. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. My house, he calls it. My Father's house, he calls it. Behold, your house, he says, is left unto you desolate. And what had happened was this, that the temple had failed to be that building consecrated to God and dedicated to God. And because it had failed to be what God had called it to be, it had profaned itself and God's judgment fell upon it. It didn't just pass away, my friends. It passed away in judgment. Because it had already called God's judgment upon it. Now you see, from that physical, let's not lose it, my friends, with regards to the spiritual. Let's not lose it for 1 minute. And be sure that when a people of God, I or a person, because ye individually, says Paul as well to the Corinthians, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But here he's speaking especially collectively and corporately. And my friends, we're a people of God, as a church of God, feel to be or cease to be a people dedicated to God and consecrated to God, then it's God's desolation that's already written over that people. Now you see, this is very sobering. Sometimes how hard it's to detect that. How hard to detect it. You see, that temple in Jerusalem, my friends, it stood for 40 years after Christ pronounced his Ichabod upon it. For 40 years. And for 40 years they went on with all their services and with all their rituals. And the people were still crowding up in the feast days and everything else. To all outward appearance, my friends, it was absolutely thriving. But the canker worm had entered in long, long ago, and the judgment of God had already fallen upon it. And so, my friends, when the church of God, the people of God, turn themselves to any other purpose than being that people consecrated to God and dedicated to God in their worship, in their service, and all these other things were a collective temple of God, turns its hand in other directions, it profanes itself and ceases to be what God has called it to be, a place dedicated, consecrated to the Lord our God. And when Paul speaks about the church, designates the church, describes the church as an holy temple in the Lord, it's all of that that you pour into that word that he's setting there before us. That this is precisely what the church is. All that that old temple ever was in physical form, now the church is in all its fullness in the spiritual form. But all the warnings delivered against that old house are still set at our feet if we have ears to hear. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Do we aim to be the temple of God, my friend? The city of God, with all our offensive role and defensive role and all our internal role, the house of God built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, growing up together as the walls of the building, Christ himself set there at the corner and aligned to him and all that. And this as well, the temple, says Paul. Ye are the temple of the living God. May God give us grace to be just that. Now, we spoke about the temple and its functioning, and the temple and its function. That's what I want us to come to now. First of all, bear in mind that that old temple at Jerusalem had a function. And that function is still the church's function, except it's the church's function in all its fullness and in a much higher sense. What was the function of the temple at Jerusalem? Well, very briefly, in it, that is, within its walls, God was worshipped, God was glorified, God was served. God set up his worship in the fullest sense at that time in the temple. But then from it was meant to flow out the testimony and the glory of God to the uttermost parts of the earth. How Israel in the days of Christ had failed in that. That's why you get David with that heart that goes away over the borders of Israel to the uttermost parts of the earth. We'll be singing soon, from out of Zion, thine own hill, where the perfection high of beauty is. From thence the Lord hath shined gloriously. And the temple, my friends, was that place dedicated, consecrated to the worship of God, to the service of God, and also to the witness of God, to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the heathen, to the nations round about. In order to facilitate all of that and accommodate all of that, God then raised up a priesthood, you remember. Those priests offered the sacrifices on the behalf of the people to God. They stood between God and the people and all the rest. So God had this temple where he was worshipped and served, from whence his witness flowed, and this priesthood that did all of these things that were necessary to that end. Now, what we're to understand is this, my friends, that all that that old temple ever was, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, are meant to be in all their fullness. Listen to this classical word on the subject from Peter, because all the apostles agree on the church of Christ, you know. You remember we cited from Peter last week where he too speaks about the precious cornerstone, and unto you therefore which believe, he is precious as the precious cornerstone. And he speaks also about what this house is like. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In a word, my friends, old Israel had a temple, had a priesthood. New Israel, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Israel of God, is a temple and is a priesthood. You're built up, he says. You're built up into a temple, into a spiritual house. You're built up as living stones. What a lovely description that is, my friends, of a Christian. And you see, by contrast, it means that a non-Christian, and we in our non-Christian state, were dead stones. You can't get anything much deader than a stone. Remember Nabal, and his heart became as a stone within him when he dropped down dead. Dead as a stone, we say. But here's what God does. God comes away into that quarry, away into that pit where we lie as dead stones, and he makes us into living stones. And he builds us up into a temple of God, so that the people of God don't have a temple, they are a temple. So that they don't simply come to a building consecrated to God or dedicated to God. They are a building consecrated to God and dedicated to the Lord their God. And old Israel had a priesthood to bring them near on to God. But my friends, we are a priesthood to come near on to God. Isn't that a lovely title, the priesthood of all believers? All believers. Not one of them, my friends, but that doesn't have access into the presence of God with their sacrifices and with their offerings of praise and worship through Jesus Christ the Lord, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And as far as the outflowing was concerned, then says Peter later on, he says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So whatever the old temple was, my friends, the new temple, the church of Christ, is in all the fullness of what God ever intended. And within the temple, the church of Christ, there God is worshipped by his people, who are all priests and kings and prophets unto the Lord their God. And from that temple, my friends, also flows out the witness and the testimony of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the function. That's the purpose. You be sure. You as a Christian and the churches of Jesus Christ have no other purpose under the sun but this purpose. None other. They're not called to organize daffodil teas or whist drives or theatrical shows or anything else. This one function, and where they fail in that, profanation is written over her walls. That's it, my friend. And the sooner we come to terms with it in our day, the better. Now then, that being the function, how best will the church, our church, any church, how best, my friends, will we carry out that function? And it's surely with regards then to the right functioning of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul then turns our eyes when he describes this temple in the way that he describes it, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom all the building, he says, fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It's a funny kind of building this, you see, says Paul. Because, he says, it pulsates. It's alive. It's organic almost, you would say. Well, no wonder, because it's also a body. And no wonder, because it's also the bride of the bridegroom. And he says this temple, in order to function aright in its praise and worship and witness and all these things, then it must be functioning aright in and of itself. And he says, here's what it's like. It's fitly framed together as it grows into this holy temple in the Lord. And my friends, when the Apostle Paul speaks there about growth, about development, about unity, about oneness of purpose, about endeavor to all of that end, he's speaking about how every church of Christ should learn to function in order to carry out her function as the temple of the living God. Whereas Paul, on the one hand, is speaking about what the whole church of Christ will ultimately become in heaven at last. On the other hand, my friends, he's also speaking about how any church should aim to exist together at this present time until all those final purposes of God are realized in heaven at last. You know, you get some precious togethers in the writings of the Apostle Paul. We'll not go through them all. If you've got a concordance, you can do that as an exercise. Do you remember how he writes to the Philippians? And he says that, I want to come and see you, but I might not be able to come and see you, he says. But whether I come to see you or not, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Together. You people at Philippi, in that church at Philippi, he says, here's what I want to hear about you. That you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you like, that's to do with its witness. And now Paul, you see, envisages that whole church at Ephesus, my friend, with regards not only to its witness, but to its worship, to its honor of God, to all of those other things. And he says, in this way, you're to endeavor to reach that function for which you're called, in whom all the building fitly framed together, he says, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And he's basically speaking about two things, about the church and her unity there in Ephesus, our church, whatever church it's applied to, my friends, and the basis of that unity. It's a tremendous picture that Paul gives there, is it not? The whole building growing up, he says, fitly framed together. You know what it's like when you begin to build anything, even beginning to build a house. All that variety of bits and pieces, all different shapes and all the rest of it, my friend. And somewhere or other, getting down to the blueprint, as it were, you've to get the whole thing fitly framed together. The windows have to go in a certain place and the doors have to go in a certain place. And there are certain places for the doors and the windows and everything else, just as Paul says with regards to the body. There's an ear and there's an eye and there's a foot. And if it was all an eye, where would the hearing be? And if it was all the foot, where would the seeing be? So in the temple. He says the whole temple, he says, is fitly framed together. But doesn't it take, my friend, sometimes an awful lot of knocking and an awful lot of sawing and an awful lot of planing and an awful lot of pairing sometimes to get all the bits fit together? Aye. So I've got a couple of rough edges and I can't get myself right into that opening where I ought to be. Then I need the plane or the chisel or a good knock with the sledgehammer. It isn't automatic, my friends. It isn't automatic. And in all those injunctions in the Word of God with regards to what the Church of God is to be and called to be, there is continuous, absolute obligation laid upon the people of God to conform themselves to what God has set down in His holy Word. And that's good, my friends. It's good to have to do all those things. If for no other reason than this, it teaches us to bow a wee bit and be humble to others. And we all need that. Let me say quite bluntly, the Bible nowhere envisages Lone Ranger Christians. Now let me say that. And if a person is such, they're robbing themselves of spiritual growth, of grace, and development. That's not an assertion that comes from my lips. Please don't think it is. For when the Apostle Paul writes to the Hebrews, he tells them that very thing. He says, you're robbing yourselves of the means of grace. You're robbing yourselves of many things that are going to help you to grow in the Christian life if you fail to attach yourself to the people of God and assemble yourself with the people of God. Let us consider one another, he says, to provoke on to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you're not in the body, who exhorts you, my friends, to frame yourself up into the building aright? He says, let us provoke one another. Let's jab one another on, he says. But he says, you only do that within the context of what God has called you to be, a stone in the building, a member in the body, whatever the case might be. And if you don't do it, he says, then you rob yourself of grace and you rob yourself of growth. Church of Christ, Christians today behave as though the Bible was never written. Never written. And don't think for one minute, my friends, that we can live a satisfactory Christian life before God in heaven apart from what the Bible says. Don't think it for one minute. For don't you remember, built, he says, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, this holy word of a holy God. My friends, you can't get away from these things. Why did Paul write his epistle to Timothy? All of those words, why did he write them? He tells Timothy that you might know how to behave, he says, in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. That's why that epistle is written. You can't even read that epistle, my friends, out with the context of knowing how to behave within the church of God, because it has no meaning to you if you read it any other way. That you might know how to behave, Timothy. That's why I've written that epistle to you. Dear old John Murray's got a lovely word, my friends, with regards to the church. Here's what he says. As the church exists by God's action, so it must be conducted in accordance with God's prescription. And if ever an epistle summed that up, it's the epistle to the Ephesians. What has Paul just done as and done with us in that first chapter, and chapter 2 as well? He's told us of God's action, my friends. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God's action, my friends. God's eternal sovereign action from before the foundation of the world with regards to the church only exists by God's action. Therefore, it can only, my friends, be conducted in accordance with God's prescription, God's word, God's holy word. And so when Paul speaks here about growing together and being fitly framed together as the church grows up into an holy temple in the Lord, it's precisely that that he's speaking about, that unity in the temple of God that he's speaking about. The one true basis of such unity and framing together, and the one true basis for such unity and framing together. See what he says? In whom, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. In whom? Yes, you say, that's in Christ. Of course it's in Christ. But it's in Christ, my friends, as occupying a certain office and position towards the people of God. Look at verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. What did a cornerstone do from last week? Shall we catechize you? A cornerstone, you remember, my friends, aligned all the building, all the walls. And if that wall there was out of line, there was nothing wrong with the cornerstone. It was the wall. And what happened had to happen was the wall had to get built in line with the cornerstone, because the cornerstone is for alignment in the building. And that's precisely what we mean, my friends. If we're running off from Christ in anything with regards to what Christ has said for us, then we need to get in line, be conformed. And he says, is this building the temple consecrated to God and dedicated to God? He says, as it's reared up and grows into this holy temple in the Lord, it grows up as it stands in relation to him who is the chief cornerstone of the building. And that's how the parts are fitly framed together. You get the wind that doesn't go into the hole, my friends. Sometimes what's wrong is the walls running off from the cornerstone. You know the old writers, and I'm sure maybe you've come across this word that they use. They speak very often about a lodestone and about Christ being a lodestone. Well, a lodestone in old-fashioned language simply meant a magnet, what we call a magnet today. You ever take a magnet when you were a child or with your children yet, and a lot of steel filings, sprinkle them all over a piece of paper. They're all over the place, at all different corners of the paper, until you put your lodestone, your magnet underneath. What happens? All the steel filings immediately rush into that place where the magnet is. That's what Paul says. That's how you attain and obtain the unity of being fitly framed together, growing up together in the temple of God, consecrated to God and dedicated to God. You do it in him who is the chief cornerstone of all the building. In whom all the building, says Paul. Doors and windows. I don't know what you are, my friends, or what I am. A door or a window or whatever I am. Maybe a floorboard. That's no mean thing in the house of God. But whatever we are, my friends, we're all fitly framed together as we are in him who is the chief cornerstone. In whom, says Paul, all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. My friends, the one biblical means of framing together, growing together, living together, working together, worshiping together, whatever you want, whatever together in the Word of God you want. The one sure way of us all doing it by the grace of God here is as each of us gets nearer to Christ. That's it. In whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That's what the church is. That's what the church needs to learn she is, my friends. Consecrated to God, dedicated to God, as God himself has died in Christ our Lord to redeem that church to himself forever and ever.